I won't give you much introduction except to say that you wonder who was asked to speak today on this April Fool's Day. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray that you will speak to us today. You come with many different agendas, many different thoughts. Some of us are very near to you, Father, and some are far away. You know where we sit, you know where we stand. But one thing we pray now, join me, Father, is that you will speak to us, that when we leave here, as the noon hour passes, that we will be different than when we came in here at quarter after. Speak to us now, Father. Forgive us our sins. Forgive the sins of the presenter. And help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've heard many different kinds of sermons in your life. You've heard Christmas sermons. You've heard Thanksgiving sermons. And I've even heard a 4th of July sermon. But my question is, have you ever heard an April Fool's Day sermon? Anybody? You may not remember what I say today, but I think you will always remember the simple fact that one April Fool's Day, you did hear an April Fool's Day sermon. Now, when Ed prayed before and said, Father, we pray for the speaker, notice he paused. I think what he was meant to say was, I pray that a sermon may be short. Ed told me he had a whistle at 12 o'clock. You ever see Ed get up and stretch at 12 o'clock? That's to let us all know that the time has indeed come about to quit. And I appreciate that because, you know, it is very, very difficult. If I had told you that we're done now and said April Fools, everybody would laugh and stay for the sermon. And if I told you that you were going to stay here until quarter after, you'd have said April Fools. And I would have said, no, that's probably, that may not be April Fools. And if I said, I'm going to try and get you out of here by 12 o'clock, that again may not be April Fool's. But do you remember the times when you were fooled as a kid or as a family? We have a story in our house that one day Barbara got up one Sunday morning. It was April Fool's Day, just like today. And she got up to sit on the John, and one of the children had put Vaseline on the whole seat. And she did not respond. You know, she decided that, well, maybe we needed to do tit for tat. And then later, the young boys were told, you know, we've got a missions conference today in church, and they're going to start at our usual time. There will be donuts, and we'll be out by 5. After we see lots of slides. Well, you know, we shouldn't joke about missions conferences. But the boys were almost in tears. It was a beautiful spring day and they had lots of things to do. And then finally Mother said, April Fools! And they realized they had been had. There's a classic for those of you who are Wheaton College students. There's the story of one of the professors who liked to talk about his Washington, D.C. connections. And I don't know whether it's an apocryphal story or not, but so the story goes that one of the students was just about ready for this annual communication from some famous Washington person and this class. And the student was on his way and got a note which said, I cannot be on the phone today. I'm sorry, I'll call you later. At which time the student went to another phone and dutifully called the class and had a whole conversation of what it was like in Washington. Unfortunately, the answers weren't what the professor expected. But I don't know whether that's a true April Fool's story or not, but it does roam the campuses. So we want to talk about a person Christ said was a fool. A few weeks ago, I was really moved when we recalled on the anniversary of the Ecuadorian airplane adventure to the Alcas. I remember when I was a kid and I was reading the paper as I always did before I delivered them, and I'm sitting there on my knees on the corner of Paulson and Ackerman, and right on the front page is a story about five people. Newsflash, five missionaries just killed. And I was very, very young at that time. But we were an isolated incident, an incident that happened this week. A missionary for Jesus Christ gets killed. But this one happened to live a lot longer because of the writing, because of the effort, because one man said, and was widely quoted, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." Well, the word fool is used 235 times in the King James. And they're famous passages. Fool has said in his heart. Proverbs says, "The fool shall be servant to the wise." Proverbs also says, "The path of a fool is right in his own eyes." Proverbs also wrote a sad one, "The father of a fool hath no joy." And then one I don't understand. I'm glad that we have modern translations. Proverbs 14:24 says, "But the foolishness of fools is folly." I don't quite understand that one. Romans 1:21, "Attempting to be wise, they became foolish." And then there's a different light on being a fool. And that's Paul in Corinthians says, "We are fools for Christ's sake." But let me read the passage of the morning, passage that I hope you'll never forget. And if I were to ask you for the names of famous parables of Jesus, you would probably immediately be able to identify the one with the fool in it. It's known as the parable of the rich fool. "And one of the company said to him," reading from Luke 12, the 13th chapter, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now, you're expecting me to give a sermon on money, right? Well, it's easy for a person who doesn't have a lot of money to give sermons on money. So I will resist. The only person who really should preach one is probably a person who has lots of money. And, you know, a lot of times we have said the rich fool. We have talked about this person as his problem being that he had a lot of money. Well, that's not the problem, because we look in the Old Testament and we look in the New Testament and we find lots of people who had lots of money. Abraham, exceedingly, exceedingly rich. God didn't worry about that. In fact, he said, "I've given it to Abraham." But Abraham, money was not the issue. Money was not the thing he valued. What was the thing he valued? Son. What did God ask him to give up? God asked him to give up the thing that he really valued. He asked him to give up his son. And it's true that Jesus talks more about money than any other subject. Way, way, way more about money than any other subject. But there are other things that we value. We've just gone through a time when evangelical Christianity has been hammered by money, sex, and power. And I suspect it is still being hammered by that. But we look at David. What got David in trouble? David didn't get in trouble because of his money. He got in trouble because of his desire for another peak, his passion, desire for more passion. And Solomon got in trouble not because he was rich, not because he was wise, but because of his reach for the third peak, that of power. He married these women so that he would have power in the world. And as we look at both the scriptures and our lives, we realize that the three things that probably tempt us and will tempt us in some degree are either money, sex, and power, or if we want to say possessions, passion, and power. Covetousness. That's a word. What does that word covetousness mean? Jesus says, beware of covetousness. Well, I looked at it. It's a strange word. And we sometimes use it well. You know, there are people who say, who almost use the King James phrase, I covet your prayers. You've heard them say that. We covet your best wishes. The scriptures say, covet the best gifts. Well, that's only a few times in the scriptures is the word covet used well for a good thing. Most of the time, it's used for something poor, something that ranges from not good to really bad. If I were Moses and I'd gone up to the mountain, and God had given me the 9 commandments, I would have probably been like the Columbo, the detective, and said, "Oh, wait a minute, God. The 9 commandments doesn't really work well. I don't think it'll play well. How about an extra commandment? Call it the 10th commandment, okay? And besides, you know these 2 scrolls I'm going to be pictured forever carrying down. Let's have them equal. 5 on one side and 5 on the other. Could you give me a 10th commandment?" And so God says, "Oh, okay, there was probably one other thing that I meant to give you. One other commandment." And therefore, in Exodus, after he's given, remember the Sabbath day, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not give false testimony against your neighbor. He comes up with the 10th one. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What does the word covet mean? It uses 2 words in Exodus, a different one in Deuteronomy, but it's sort of the same thing. The word there means to wish strongly for, to desire. We have this. We go down to the end of our street and we see this beautiful new home. I mean, they're absolutely gorgeous homes. The brickwork on one of them, Dick, you would love. Superb brickwork. And you may have done it. I don't know. But it's fantastic brickwork. And, you know, Barbara and I look at each other and we say, we covet that house, you know, until we found out the taxes were $10,000 a year. That put it in a whole different perspective. But we still, it says, do not wish for strongly. Do not desire greatly your neighbor's house, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's so forth. But in the New Testament, there are different words. In fact, there are 6 different words used for the word covet. And, they're used in different ways as we talked about. But in this particular passage, Christ used the word beware of covetousness. And it's made up of 2 parts in the Greek, 2 words. It's a combination. The first means to have, to hold, to keep. And the second means more. So, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it means to have more. To hold more. To keep more. And I think what Christ was saying, and this And then the 13 other times that it's used in the scriptures, and this word is often used in a sense of connected with other words like wickedness and idolatry and that sort of thing. I think what Christ is saying here is beware of wanting more of what you already have enough of. Beware of wanting more of keeping more of what you already have enough of. Because after he talks about this, after he goes through the story of the rich fool, he comes back and he says, why are you worrying? I'm going to give you everything you need. You're worrying about your food? I'm going to give you food. You're worrying about your clothes? I'm going to give you clothes. I'll tell you what to worry about. You worry about the kingdom of God. Your heavenly Father knows, said Jesus, your needs. He will always give you all of what you need from day to day. Hard for me to understand that passage, but maybe I have to trust him. If you will make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't be afraid, little flock. Jesus goes on. You know, that distinction of wanting more what I already have, of holding more, of keeping more. They asked the story about Rockefeller. How much more money will make you happy? And he said, just a little more. Just a little more. And I've always thought of the word, you know, beware of covetousness, of having, of meaning something I don't already have. But it's not that, I don't think. It's having more, of keeping more, of holding more than I already have. Then I have a friend who has earned a lot more money than his family ever had. He grew up poor. And he just grins at me and says, hey, Paul, it's a different level of poverty. And it's all relative, isn't it? If we were believers in Bangladesh, what would we say about the believers sitting here in Glen Ellen today? Would we say, boy, I wish they had that much. I wish I had what they had. I don't know. But it's all relative. Every place, every person can look and say, wish I had a little more. I wish I had a little more. And remember here, I'm not talking only about money, folks. I'm not only talking about possessions. I'm talking about passion. We're talking about power. Why does a man give almost everything he has to run for the president when he's already a senator? He wants more. There's always the lure of a little more. The man was working over his desk late at night. His architect was there. He had already built. He brought in the harvest. He knew it wasn't enough. The architect was there, and they were working over the plans on his desk. Wife and kids had already gone to bed in the flickering oil light. Architect said, I gotta go home. I can see hardly see everything swimming. Guy says, hey, go. You know, we'll see you in the morning. Are you going to bed now? No. I'm gonna work just a little longer. I want to hold on to this. I got to get the right prices for this. I'm going to build great barns. Then once I got them built, I'm going to be able to relax and take it easy, and I'll have everything I need. Architect shuts the door behind him. Another knock at the door. Who is this? Goes over, and he looks through. He opens it up. Says, who's there? Comes in. Person comes in. He says, I'm the angel of death. I've come for you. Wait. I'm not ready for you. You should have told me that you were coming. I'm not ready for me. He says, what do you, the angel of death said, what do you mean that you're not ready for me? He said, remember 13 years ago when we buried your father? You should have known then that I'd be coming. 5 years ago, when you buried the neighbor across the street, you helped throw the dirt on his grave. You should have known that I was coming. I'm always coming. Simply a question of when. But I'm not ready for you. I'm not ready for you. The man staggered back and he staggered by the desk and the death angel reached out. Stop. His wife heard a commotion, then sort of went back to sleep. It's cold, middle of the night. And she wakes up. Where is he? She gets up. She cries out in anguish. She sees her slump husband there. What did Christ say about the man? He was a fool. He hadn't put aside, had put ahead the real treasures that kept. He spent all his life grasping for the things that he couldn't keep. Possessions. For more passion. For more power. How does that apply to us in Wheaton and Glen Ellen here? We've got all sorts of ages. We have people here in college. We have people before college. We have people in their midlife who are, some of you probably are going through your midlife, and others of you who are in the elderly set, have retired or thinking about retirement. You know, when we look at life, sort of like a chessboard, isn't it? A lot of us feel like we're pawns. The pawn gets used, gets taken. The pawn gets put in the box. I like the castle. The stability thing. It's got power. It's got position. That also goes, gets put in the box. The horse jumps around, sort of eclectic. Can be very creative with the horse. Likewise, the horse also goes in the box. The bishop, religious symbol. Maybe he's the evangelist who's on television. Folks, he goes in the box. The queen, the king, you know? No matter how powerful the chess person is, they all go in the box. Christ has a different metaphor. Know what he calls us? He calls us seed. And you know, we all know the seeds are going to go in the box. We know we are. You know what Christ has said? Christ has said, the seed is planted. And I am the resurrection. And I am the life. He has promised us new bodies. He's promised that we are going to be flowers. He's promised, I don't know about flowers, but he's promised beauty. He's promised a new heaven, a new earth. And he said, if the seed is planted and dies, it will come up. It will be new. Well, the stunner is, if you say, I'm going to hold on to everything I can on the chessboard. You're not going to hold on to anyhow. You're going to end up in the box. It's the seed. It's what you are in there that helps you to become the flower. Jim Dominguez, good friend of ours, wonderful, funny person, great with kids, died recently. He was the assistant principal at the jail, Cook County Jail. And there's a little bit of an obituary about him in the Sun-Times. And we all feel bad. And he had been a baseball coach. And won, in fact, he was a soccer coach. He won the soccer championship, the first ever soccer championship in the state of Illinois. And we were at the laying-in, we were talking about Jim. And a friend came, a man came by in his 30s, Spanish descent. He says, He looks at Richard Dominguez, his brother, Jim's brother, and says, "Hey, I think I know the answer just looking at you, but was this the Coach Dominguez who used to be at Harrison High?" And Richard said, "Yes." He said, "Let me tell you." He said, "I was a pitcher on his team. And I was getting in trouble. I was thinking about quitting school. And Coach worked with me. One Thursday, he told me about Jesus Christ. And I accepted Christ. And it changed my life." And then he told Richard what he was doing now. This man was truly a changed man. Why? Because one coach who will hardly ever be remembered, but who reached out and touched the life. You know, that's what really counted. The seed was planted, folks. Jim Dominguez was seed. The seed. And it was his life that counted, not what he was able to do and what he was able to move on the chessboard. Jesus said, "Beware of trying to have more of what you have enough of already." He said, "Don't try to hold on to what you have enough of already. Don't try and keep more of what you already have enough of." Then Jesus says, "So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give to those in need. This will fatten your purses in heaven, and the purses of heaven have no rips or holes in them. Your treasures there will never disappear. No thief can steal them. No moth can destroy them. Wherever your treasure is, there your hearts and your thoughts will be." Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness. Don't be a fool. You're going to be a fool. Be a fool in the world's eyes. Be a fool for Christ. But remember, you are no fool if you give up what you cannot keep to get what you cannot lose." Let's pray. Father, we pray that we will be your people this week. We pray that we will be ready to do what you want us to do. Father, we understand that you call us, you expect us to give up the things we hold most dearly. Because you say it is idolatry if we are not willing to. If we are not willing to give them up for you. So, Father, we pray that you will take our idolatry and forgive it. Forgive us. And then you will take us so that we truly will understand what is important. And this week, even though we may strive for money, even though we may look for power, greater passion, that we may realize that it is all in your hands. We in your hands. And that from this April Fool's Day on, even though the temptations may be strong, the temptations may be luring, we will say, "I will invest in the kingdom of God." In Jesus' name.